If you have ever bought a hi-fi system or a digital TV, the chances are you bought it from Richer Sounds. And if you didn't, you were probably ripped off. Because Richer Sounds have, frankly, amazing deals on, and they always go for the products that have the highest reviews and ratings as well. It is actually the UK's biggest hi-fi retailer. Now you begin to think I should have gone to Richer Sounds. How did it achieve this number one slot? Well, Julian Richer rewards his staff's loyalty with holiday homes and trips on the company jet, and he's planning for their inheritance. In the Independent newspaper recently, there was this article about him. Why can't all bosses be like Julian Richer? The writer said, I'm not going to beat about the bush here. I think Julian is great. If I had to hold up someone as a role model for other wannabe tycoons to follow, the founder of Richer Sounds hi-fi chain would be that person. So how does he earn that accolade? Well, the way he treats his staff. The fact that 95% of them enjoy going to work and working for him. And the way he approaches his approach to them translates into tangible results. 52 stores, 144 million in sales in an austerity-hit economy helped him build a personal fortune of over 115 million. But if you visit any of his stores, you'll notice that they are in secondary shopping streets at the tattier end of town, full of day-glow posters, having won awards galore for their levels of service and achieved unheard-of sales in the electronics industry. And for years, his first store, which he opened at age 18 near London Bridge, could claim to have the highest sales density per square foot of any store anywhere in the world. Any store anywhere in the world. And if you've been in one of those shops, you'll know it's tightly packed inside with high-quality goods. But he's done it. He's done it. No surprise that he still holds 100% of the shares in his own company. He started 38 years ago. But he's not greedy, because he's made the decision to form a trust so that when he dies, the business becomes a mutual like John Lewis, and every staff member will receive an equal share of the company. He calls his approach the Richer Way, and he provides free access to holiday homes, regardless of sales performance, trips on the company jet for those who suggest the best ideas, cash handouts for staff who want to go to the pub and brainstorm, and the use of the Bentley for the store which has the best sales record each month. You think, wow, interested in that kind of philosophy of business. A wise investor in people. His reasoning is really very simple. A happy workforce translates into good customer service, boosts sales, decreases complaints, and eradicates theft and absenteeism. A wise investor in people. In our series on church membership, we are thinking about giving financially to the work of the church, and that frankly does not have much of a wow factor. But if we translate that title to how to become a wise investor, and we have Julian Richer in the back of our mind, maybe we are motivated to open our Bibles at Luke chapter 12 and discover how giving back to the Lord is the wisest thing we can do with our assets. See, we're either becoming wiser or more foolish in life. We're either becoming successful or a failure. And the way we handle our money is determining which of those two we are becoming. In our context, Luke chapter 12, I invite you to turn to it with me. We see Jesus teaching the crowds when he's interrupted by a man who asks Jesus to resolve a family dispute. Resolve a family dispute. Teacher, tell my wretched brother to divide the inheritance with me. Have a look. It doesn't actually say wretched, but that's the implication of the passage. I put it there. You know what they say, where there's a will, there's a family. And what's going on here is that two brothers falling out for good over granny's sideboard and the clock. Rabbis were expected to resolve family matters, but Jesus refuses to. Why does he do that? Is it because he doesn't care? He's got more important things in life? No. I think the reason is because he recognized that the problem was not with one or the other, but with both. Because the word you in this passage refers to the plural. As long as both were greedy, no settlement would be satisfactory. Their greatest need was a change of heart. A change of heart. Like many people today, they wanted Jesus to serve them, not save them. And so Jesus tells this little story to distinguish success from failure. To discern the difference between wisdom and foolishness. And by the standards of this world, this individual in Jesus' story has become very, very successful, very wealthy. He's made it. He could retire early and quit the rat race. But God says, you are a complete and utter failure. Why is this? Why is this? Because he'd become successful in the things that didn't matter. People who are only satisfied with the things that money can buy are in mortal danger of losing the things that money cannot buy. So first of all, notice, please, the fool's dilemma. The fool's dilemma. Verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Rico Tai speculates, this guy knows exactly how to work the EU subsidies. And in city terms, I guess you'd see him commuting from Sunningdale every morning. His wife shops at Harrods and Harvey Nicks. He has a house next to Ernie Els on the Wentworth Estate. He's playing the West Course every Saturday morning. And the kids, the boys go to Harrow and the girl goes to Downey House. He drives an Aston Martin. He's a very bright guy. How would you respond to the wealthy man's dilemma? Here's a man whose problem was too much. Too much. You're thinking, I wish I had that kind of problem. But if you inherited a fortune this week, you would no doubt ask the same question he did. What shall I do? It's a good question to ask. What made him a fool was the way he answered it. The fool's dilemma, the fool's decision. The fool's decision. Verse 18, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Eat, drink, and be merry. You see, he gets a better harvest than he anticipated. Bigger bonus. No panic. No waste. He's not going to flood the market. He gets out his calculator, he does his sums, he does his work, and he realizes that a bigger grain store is the way to increase his profits. No point in letting the Chancellor of Exchequer get his hands on it. He calls in the accountants, he works out how to invest it. You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. So he retires early at 47. Fantastic, he's done it. He left school at 16. He said, I want to retire by my mid-40s, and he's done it. He's retired early. And doubtlessly, the Sunday Times colour supplement would run an article on him, the man who knew when to stop. And those people slogging it out, commuting to the city, they read it and they say, very wise, a wise man. What's he spending his life doing? Bringing his handicap down. Single figures. He's bought that home down at Sandwich. Fantastic holiday home overlooking the bay. eat, drink, and be merry. Isn't that the motivation behind many pension schemes, saving plans, the colour supplements that fall out of the Sunday newspapers? They always saturate the colours, by the way. You know, the sea and the sky in the Mediterranean or the Bahamas. It's not quite as blue as that, but it looks pretty good, doesn't it? People say that money does not satisfy, but it does satisfy if that's the lifestyle you want. The fool's dilemma, the fool's decision, and the fool's destiny. The retirement party has come and gone. It's that Sunday afternoon down at Sandwich. The sun is bouncing off the water. It's a beautiful day. His wife is with the staff cleaning up in the kitchen. He's got that long, cool drink in his hand. He's standing on the veranda. He's looking down over his yacht. He's reflecting on the congratulations of his friends ringing in his ears. We saw the article. I don't know how you did it. You made it. There are the brochures for the winter holiday, Aspen, Verbier, Val d'Isère. Behind him is his car. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And suddenly, there is that searing pain in the chest, and he's dead before he hits the floor. You fool, said Jesus. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. This is failure, says Jesus, to be successful in the things in life that really don't matter. Now, I've never met anyone who sets out in life to be a failure. We all want to succeed. We all care about our children or our grandchildren. But Jesus says this man was a failure because he was not rich toward God. And we don't know if this guy was a good husband, a philanderer. We don't know if he was a good father or he beat his children. We don't know. All we know is at the end of the passage, he's not rich toward God. And if you want a taster of that, just look at the number of times in the preceding verses that the personal pronoun appears. What shall I do? I have no place for my crops. What will I do? I'll tear down my barns and bigger ones. I will store up my grain and my goods. I will say to myself, self-sufficient, self-centered. And so the tragedy is not what the man left behind, but what lay before him. A man lived without God, and he died without God, and his wealth would be of no use to him. See, we can't buy our way into heaven. If you want to have treasure in heaven, we have to send it on ahead. Wealth cannot keep us alive when our time comes to die. Cannot buy back the opportunities we've missed. So Jesus exposes the ultimate utter folly of investing in the wrong things. So what then is the right approach? How can we be rich toward God? Well, the first observation we can make is this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. To become a wise investor, we need to become rich toward God. See, Jesus isn't criticizing saving. He's not condemning storing up, just the reverse. Saving is commended in Scripture. The wise store up choice food and olive oil. The fool gulps theirs down. It's not the storing that is folly, but what we do with it. Again, Proverbs 30, four things on earth are small, but they're extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Again, Proverbs 11, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Do you see? Wisdom comes in generosity, being rich toward God, a wise investor. Contrast here then is between storing for myself and storing for God. The question therefore is in what or in whom am I investing? Whose money is it for? I think I have seen more tragedies in families where the parents save and save and save for the future of their children, and then the children squander it. In your will, is there a small place in your will for the church, for Christian ministry? Use that as a barometer. In what am I investing? Whose money is it? You see, Jesus doesn't want us to be a failure, and that's why he explains how to become rich toward God. Three ways we can do that in the following verses. Rich in thankfulness. See, rich in thankfulness doesn't require any money at all. Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, about your body, what you'll wear. Life is more than food. Body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens, yet God feeds them. And if God feeds the ravens, he feeds you. So be thankful. Be rich in thankfulness. And the more thankful we are, the more generous we'll be. The more thankful we are, the more generous we'll be. Because we will be generous, because we know that all we have is from God. Rich in thankfulness. Rich in simplicity. Again, you don't need great wealth to be rich in simplicity. Just the opposite. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Rich in thankfulness. Rich in simplicity. Even designer clothes cannot match the beauty of God's creation. And that includes you. That includes you. Rich in thankfulness, rich in simplicity, and rich in generosity. Seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. Sell your possessions. Give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, wealth can be enjoyed and employed at the same time if we are generous toward God. Rich in thankfulness, rich in simplicity, leads to richness in generosity. There's one more thing about Julian Richer. He's a committed Christian. He sees it as natural that those who've contributed to the company's success should inherit it. He ties 15% of the company profits to charity. He's the first patron of the Big Issue Foundation. He's a early director of the Prince of Wales Duchy Originals, which gives the profits to those in need. He's the founder of Acts 435, a charity launched by Archbishop John Centenu to help those in need. He was the founder of another charity, ASB Help, that helps the victims of antisocial behaviour. And when did he begin? He began at age 14. That's when he founded his first business, 14. He was still at school. You're never too young and you're never too old to be a wise investor. Our giving is part of our inheritance to others, an investment in the Lord's work in and through Christ Church, an investment for those who are being saved both here and through our mission partners elsewhere. A wise or a foolish investment? You decide. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, we thank you for this sobering story which Jesus told. As challenging to those first hearers, those two brothers, and the disciples, as it is to us today. Lord, make us rich toward you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.